Open your Bible with me this morning, the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. I want to address this morning probably the most practical beatitude for the time in which we live of the list. When Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. We live in a world, in a time when there's not a day goes by when we turn on the news or pick up the paper where we don't read of some kind of contention somewhere. It may be on the international scene. It may be nation against nation. It may be conflict between neighbors. May be conflict between the United States and another nation, Israel and her neighbors. But every day. It seems that there is some kind of conversation about a conflict or the striving for peace among the nations, or if by some chance we manage to make it through and not have that discussion, we have something inside of our nation, something nationally. We mentioned a moment ago politics. I don't know that there's ever been nastier politics than there has been this year, and that's not just the presidential race. I think even the guy running for dog catcher, it's got kind of ugly. It's just nasty, and we see that if it's not nationally, it's local. Somebody has, some parent has killed their child, or some child has killed their parents or their grandparents, or neighbors have got into it. Somebody's went into work and there's been a shooting at work. It seems like there's not a day, almost an hour that goes by that we don't hear of some kind of division, some kind of fighting, some kind of argument, even in the church, we see that taking place, and churches dividing and splitting. I got angered some folks one time. I just saw one yesterday. In fact, you don't hear us use this phrase very often anymore. Missionary Baptist. But we were having a gathering of pastors one time, and somebody said something about we're missionary Baptist. I said, we're not missionary. Missionary implies we sent somebody out to do the work. That's not how most of our churches were started. Most of our churches were started out of a split, out of an argument, and one group couldn't get along with the other, and so they went over there and they started their church, and this group went over here and started their church. We are surrounded constantly by fighting and by arguing, and the sad thing is the lawyers are making a fortune because we can't get along with each other. All you have to do is go and sit in the courtroom and just sit in the back and listen to some of the cases that came up. I told Wednesday night, we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit Wednesday night. We were on peace. This morning, the beatitude, blessed are the peacemakers. I was in court one time and there were two neighbors who were arguing over the placement of the mailbox. And, I'm just amazed that was an issue. I'm like, well, you can have the spot. That way, I won't get any bills. You get all the mail, you get all the mail, the bills. And so it's amazing the division and the fighting that is taking place daily, constantly in our society. I read somewhere that in 4,000 years of recorded history, there has only been 286 years of actual peace. Think about that for a moment. 4,000 years of recorded history, less than 10% of the time we actually had peace. Now, I'm not sure exactly how they define the word peace, but even whatever that definition, to say 286 times, 4,000 years of recorded history, there are over 8,000 attempts at peace treaties. Think about that for a moment. Two times a year, we've had to write a peace treaty on average of some kind. And if you know anything about peace treaties, they're not worth generally the paper they're wrote on. And yet we have that. John MacArthur, in his book, I love what he says. John MacArthur says, says in his commentary on the Beatitudes, he says, peace is that glorious time, that brief glorious moment when we stop to reload. That's pretty much what peace amounts to, those few moments when we were stopping to reload. That's about what, if you look over history, that's about what peace has amounted to. If you look, if you go back and you study the end of World War I, you know that if you go back and you read the way World War I ended, the way the treaties were written, it was just a matter of reloading. It was just, it was only a matter of time. And in my opinion, and many people's opinion, it was only a matter of time after the end of World War I before World War II would break out. Just simply a matter of reloading. Many people, they live in their home that way. Their home is that way. Their relationship with their spouse, their relationship with their children is that way. The only time there's peace is when they pause to reload. They're just, you know, getting some new ammunition. It's kind of like I heard about the little girl, her mama put her in the closet, and she got quiet, and she went and checked on her daughter, and she said, "What are you doing?" She says, "I spit in your shoes, I spit on your shirt, I spit on your jacket, I spit on your pants, and right now I'm just waiting on some more spit." You know, that's about the way peace is in a lot of our homes, and peace is just extraordinarily rare. You don't hear of peace breaking out. You hear of war breaking out. That's the way things seem to work. I read about one group in the 70s that were meeting at Harvard University to protest. They were trying to gather to protest the war in Vietnam. And half the group ended up walking out of the meeting because they got in an argument over who was going to speak. That's the kind of the way peace works out. Another group got together, and they were going to march across the United States and to bring attention to the issue of peace. They made it to Arkansas before they got in an argument and divided up into two groups and walked on their own. Peace is just such a rare commodity in our society. Always has been. Go back to Genesis. There's always, all the way back again to the Garden of Eden, man has been at war with God. Man has been at war with each other. We see Cain and Abel. We see constant battle and fighting throughout the Bible. It's not a 2016 problem. It was a problem in Jesus' days. That's why he said, "Blessed are the peacemakers," and that he pointed out, we need peacemakers in our society. When we look through Scripture, when we look through history, think back for a moment, and some of you have to go way back, but remember back to your history class. If you remember your history class, generally you broke down your history, you broke down the timeline by the war. What war was being fought? Was it the Spanish-American War? Was it the Civil War? Was it the Revolutionary War? Was it Vietnam, Korea? We break it down. We break down our history and mark it by wars. We sometimes break down our relationships the same way. Oh, do you remember that time we got in a fight over where that house we was talking about buying? That's kind of the way we are geared and the way that we are wired. And the audience that heard Jesus say, "Blessed are the peacemakers," would have been the very same way. When Christ said, "Blessed are the peacemakers," there would have been those that heard him say that looked at each other like, what's he talking about? What's he talking about? We want a Messiah that will come in and overthrow the Roman government and make Israel a great nation again. What's he talking about? Peace. And so they would have been buffaloed by this statement. But as we study this this one simple word, this idea of a peacemaker, it's almost foreign to our culture to talk about being a peacemaker, which brings us to discuss the problem at hand. There's a real problem in our society when Christ has to say, "Blessed, happy are the peacemakers." Every one of us know that when there is peace, generally speaking, we're happier. Now I know, like you do, I know a handful of people who honestly, sometimes I do think they're happier if they got a good argument started. There seems to be a few people out there. You probably work with some folks like that, or you might have them in your family. Again, you probably know somebody like that, and if you don't know anybody like that, maybe you it. That may be the problem. But that Jesus would actually have to remind us, happy are the peacemakers. It would seem to be common sense that Christ wouldn't have to encourage us, that He wouldn't have to challenge us to be peacemakers. But it presents and it brings us a problem. In place of peacemakers, there's often what Ken San and I heard this a few weeks ago. I give him credit. Eddie Thompson works for the State Convention, was talking about this topic, and he said there's three groups, and I think they pretty well sum it up. I'm going to borrow Eddie's terminology. He says, first of all, there are peace fakers. I don't know if you know what a peace faker is, if you've ever seen a peace faker, but honestly, most of us, many times, we fall into that category. We say things, you've probably heard these kind of phrases. Well, I'm just trying to keep the peace. You ever heard that? You ever said that? I'm just trying to keep the peace. You know what that usually means? That usually means I'm not trying to deal with the problem. I'm trying to keep the problem from blowing up. I'm trying to keep them from punching each other in the face. I'm trying to, you know, some of you are coming up here on Thanksgiving, Christmas, and the family's going to get together, and you know what it means to be a peace faker. You know, the whole crowd's going to be together, and you know there's tension there. You know that there's some there, that there's a problem, and you're just going to try to keep the peace. You ever just said, oh, I got to bite my tongue? Yeah, that's not making peace. That's faking peace. The problem is still there. The tension is still there. It doesn't go away. It's not soft. When the family gathering's over, when you leave work, there's still tension. There's still a division. There's still a problem. But we've managed to fake it. We've managed to get through another Christmas. You know, some of you have looked at your spouse and said, come on, we got to go. Let's just try to get through it. Ooh-wee. I can look at y'all's faces. I'm in y'all's business this morning. Yeah, I ain't preaching. I'm meddling. Yeah. But let's just try and get. Let's just get through it. You know, just try to avoid them. You know, that kind of thing. Yeah, well, those are the kind of statements we make when we're faking peace, when there's really no peace there. Those that and some people say we just want peace at any cost. Really? Let's think about that statement for a moment. Are you willing to sacrifice your beliefs, your morals, for peace? Peace at any cost? I don't think that's what Christ is talking about when He said be peacemakers. I don't believe that's what He's referring to at all. Just biting your tongue, just trying to get along. In fact, Paul writes in Ephesians, he says, put away lying, speak every man truth with one another. That's what he says. And so, Christ doesn't describe someone being a peace faker. It's not enough just to, I don't believe God wants us just to pretend it didn't happen. That's why He calls us peacemakers. You got to make peace. Peace doesn't just happen. You can't just, you ever tried to fake peace? Hey, how you doing? You know, I've tried to fake peace. You know, I've tried to make people fake. Yeah, that's peace. What would that be? If a peace faker, I've tried to make peace fakers. How's that? You ever done that? If you got more than one kid, go tell them you're sorry. I'm sorry. You know, the whole time they're growling. You ever done that? Yeah. You ever been the one who was saying I'm sorry? You wasn't sorry. You were doing what? You were faking peace. You know, I'm just go along to get along. That's another phrase I've heard. Peace fakers. Christ never called us to be peace fakers. Listen, we may think we're faking it, but everyone sees it. Everyone knows. You know. They know. I know. You know. They know. Everybody knows. We're not called to be peace fakers. Paul describes and says again for us to put away the lying, to speak truth with one another. Now, I know sometimes that's hard. Sometimes that's bitter. And we're going to get there in a moment. We're going to talk about peacemakers. It's not enough to say don't be a peace faker. That doesn't mean that you go out and slug them in the nose and say, I feel better now. That's not a peace faker. That's my next group. That's a peace breaker. There's peace fakers who just, whatever it takes, I'm just going to put aside, I'm just going to bite my tongue. I'm not called to do that. Then the second problem, the reason Jesus has to tell us to be peacemakers, is some are peace fakers. Let's just face it, some are peace breakers. Again, there's one in every crowd. There's one in every group. You know, there's one at work. There's one in your family. And once again, if you don't know who the peacebreaker is in your family, guess what? You may be it. There's a peacebreaker in almost every workplace. I remember a guy that I worked with. He had been in several. Marita was union, and so you could bid when another job came open. You could bid and move around based on seniority. And we had one guy, he'd been in, I don't know how many different warehouses he'd bid off and been in different ones. And if you would go back and ask the people he worked with, you'd hear one word over and over. And the word that was used to describe him was the word cancer. Never failed. Everywhere he went, he left a trail of destruction. What was odd was he could go out and do his job, and the people in his stores, the people out, they loved him. He did a great job once he got away from everybody else. But when he would come back in to around his co-workers, he was a nightmare. He was constantly, you know, and the funny thing was, he was never one who was really in an argument. He was never in a fight with anybody. He never was the one, but he was always the source. He was the kind who, you've probably worked with them before. You've probably had them in your family, who would come along and say, "Kevin, what do you think about what Tommy said?" Kevin said, "What do you mean what Tommy said?" "Oh, you didn't hear?" And boom. Then he had dropped the bomb. That's exactly right. Stirring the pot. You know what Paul says? Paul describes them. Paul talks about them in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 16, he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which we have learned, and avoid them." Then look what he says right here. This is important. "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly." Listen to this last line. "And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." By good words and fair speeches. You know, honestly, most people don't just walk up and say, "Tommy, why don't you go over there and smack Kevin?" You know. Now, I might, but most people won't. You know, I'd like to say that'd be a pretty good scrap. You know, I said, you know, most people, if you think about it, most people you worked with don't just walk in and say, "Hey, you ought to go over there and whoop him. You ought to go, man, I can't believe you ought to do." They don't do that, do they? They just come along and plant little seeds. Fair words and good speeches. Come along and, oh, we'll do the same thing in the church. We'll do it in the church. It sounds something like this. "Archie, pray for Tommy. You know, he's got a problem. You know, pray for him." "Oh, you didn't know? Oh, well, let me tell you." Listen, if we didn't start it out by saying, "Pray for Tommy," we'd call it gossip. But because we've spiritualized it and said, "Pray for him," now it becomes okay. You know, now it becomes all right. Peacebreakers, Paul says that they use good words and fair speeches. Most peacebreakers don't just walk in and drop a bomb in the middle of the room. They walk in and leave a hand grenade with the pin out and just walk off and let her lay there till she blows up on somebody. Christ has to come along and say, "Blessed, happy are the peacemakers." We have to make peace. And here's the interesting thing. You have never, we talked about this Wednesday night in talking about the spiritual gift, the fruit of the Spirit, of peace. You've never in your life seen anybody have a conference, have a workshop on this is how you start a good fight. Never. We don't have to be taught that. You take a group of small children, put them in the sandbox. What will happen eventually? Going to be a fight. Somebody's going to throw sand in somebody's eyes. Somebody's going to whack somebody over the head with a toy. Something. Sooner or later, there'll be a fight. We learn it as children. Listen, I've seen this. If you've got more than one child, or if you've ever had more than one child at your house, you've seen something like this. Again, good words and fair speeches. You ever had them, brothers, sisters, and I won't call any names, David, Caleb, Malia, and Tenzi. I won't call any names, but you'll see it. I've seen it here in the church, in Bible school, in Sunday school. One kid will be doing something maybe he shouldn't do, and the other one will say real loudly, "David, you better get out of Mama's stuff." Now, he didn't say that, or she didn't say that, so David would get out of Mama's stuff. Didn't care. Matter of fact, was probably jealous they didn't get there first. What they wanted to do was say it loud enough that Mama heard it, and now the peace is broke. That's the way peace breakers generally work. They don't just out and out stir up a fight, go start the fight. They're generally sitting in the back. I heard one guy, I can't even think of his name now, he's a Christian comedian. And he said, people ask me all the time, said, "Didn't you get in trouble a lot when you were in school with that kind of attitude and that kind of mindset?" He says, "No." He says, "I didn't get in trouble." He said, "I never was one to, you know, to run naked across the football field." He said, "I probably was the one that put the guy up to it that did it." You know, that's the way peacebreakers are. They're the ones who stir it up. They're the ones who encourage it. And again, if you can't think of who that is in your circle of friends, smile. You it. Peace fakers. Peace breakers. But here's the plan. Christ tells us to be peacemakers. Now, I want you to know something this morning, and all of us know it. Peace doesn't just break out. It doesn't just happen. If you walk in your house the day after church and you walk in and sitting on your kitchen table is a great big chocolate cake, what are you going to know? You know that somebody somewhere made a cake. It didn't just appear. Somebody somewhere, there is a cake maker. You walk in here and see this keyboard. Somewhere there is a keyboard maker. You see that piano. Somewhere there is a piano maker. And if you see peace, somebody made it. Because peace doesn't just happen. Again, put a group of people in a room. Not just kids in a sandbox. Put a group of grown adults who profess Christ as their Savior in a room and give them a little bit. Give them just a few minutes. And there won't be peace anymore. The peace will be gone. And so we have to make peace. We have to go out of our way to make peace. Because our natural reaction is to punch them in the throat. That's just who we are. Our natural reaction is, I want my way. I want to be first. I want it done my way. I'm right, you're wrong. That's who we are. All of us are that way. You see it all the time. You see it on the roads. Everybody wants to be in front. Everybody wants to get around. That you can get out here on the interstate, traffic be stopped as far as you can see. There's cars with their brakes on, and there'll be some idiot behind you blowing the horn. You know, he wants to be in front. I'm like, go! You know, pick a spot. You have to make peace. It's a great book. Again, I don't get commission for recommending books. But there's a great book. The name of the book is simply Peacemakers. Peacemakers. And in that book, he uses a graph to describe how we react to division. And all the way from peace fakers to peacemakers to peace breakers. And I told you I was in an event, training event, on how to use that material and how to put it into work, put it into practice. And there, it was a group, probably 30 pastors, directors of missions, Christians. And almost everyone in the room realized tend to lean towards being a peace faker. And we came to the conclusion in that room that's generally true of people in ministry. Let's just keep the lid from blowing off the joint. you know, let's just, you know, let's see if we can keep the roof on it one more week. You know, that's, you know, let's just tamp it down. You know, and for every peacemaker, there's three peacebreakers. While the peace faker is trying to keep the roof on the thing, he's over there throwing fuel on the fire. But in his book, and in his process, very scriptural process of making peace, here's what he says. He says, the first step in making peace, and folks, if you'll let this sink in your hard heads, it'll change every relationship you've got. It'll change your life. Listen, and I'm not standing here telling you I got it yet. I just read the book, okay? I know the steps. I'm working on taking them, you know. I know the steps. I'm working on learning them. Number one, you don't need the other four if you get the first one, really. Number one, how can I glorify God? You know what the Bible tells us we're to be about as believers? That everything we do should bring glory to God. And so if I get, how do we generally operate if there's a division between me and Tom, if we have a problem? How do we generally operate? Generally, I want to win. I want to be right. Tommy wants to win. Tommy wants to be right. So we butt heads and look like idiots in front of everybody else. Once in a blue moon, we come to the decision, okay, I'm not going to be right. Tommy's not going to be right. We're just going to meet in the middle and agree that both of us are halfway wrong. Folks, that's not even the way to deal with contention. Because that may not bring glory to God. The question is not, am I right? Is Tommy right? The question, you know what? Both of us may be, heaven forbid, I can't even say it, wrong. We both may be wrong. More than likely not, but we both may be, right? We both may be. But if we approach it from the attitude, it's not about whether I'm right or I'm wrong or he's wrong, or let's find let's make a compromise. But our goal as believers, as Christians, is to do something, to come to some conclusion that doesn't make me right, doesn't make him right, doesn't make me wrong, him wrong, but brings glory to our Father. Folks, that'll change you. That'll change how you deal with folks. That'll change how you handle problems at work. That'll change how you handle problems at church. When you decide the ultimate goal is not what's right. The ultimate goal, right by my standards, the ultimate goal is, you know, is not let's figure out what the bylaws say. The ultimate goal is not let's figure out what some committee decides. The ultimate goal is not even to get something that the majority of the church says, I don't know if you've ever been there or not, but I've seen plenty of votes where the majority said aye, and it didn't bring a bit of glory to God. Y'all hadn't been there? You wasn't paying attention. I've seen plenty of times when the majority went one way and it didn't bring any honor to God. There was division among the Israelites. Do we go into the promised land or not? The majority said, no, we're not going in. Bring a bit of honor to God. Didn't bring a bit of glory to God. The majority said, let's build a tower to the skies. Didn't bring a bit of glory to God. The majority is not always right. You don't believe it. Wait till November the 8th. The majority can be wrong. Our ultimate goal, if we're going to make peace, is to say one, answer one question. How can we resolve this? And God get the glory. Not how can we resolve this where I get told, hey, you did a good job. I am going to go ahead and give you the second step in the peacemaker process that he lays out, because you can't hardly do the first one without the second one. The second step is, he says, you got to get the log out of your own eye. That's biblical, folks. I can't get in an argument with Tommy about the splinter in his eye when I got a telephone pole hanging out of mine. Get the log. How can I glorify God? And how? I got to get the log out of my own eye. You know, I've noticed something a lot of times. The things that we tend to argue the strongest for against, a lot of times we're guilty of ourselves. That in some way we're defending our own position. The things that upset us the most are the things that a lot of times we're keeping hidden in our own life. A peacemaker, he decides, I'm going to glorify God no matter what. Even if I have to admit I was wrong. You can take that same principle and apply that. If you sit down with two people who are disagreeing, who have a disagreement, and when you're trying to help them come to a conclusion, help them settle that argument, it's not a matter of listening, okay, Tommy and Archie's in an argument here, and I got to figure out which one of them's right and take a side. No, I need to be on God's side. They both may be wrong. But before I can intervene in their disagreement, I got to get the log out of my eye. I can't go to Archie and tell him to quit stealing from Tommy if I'm stealing from Tommy. I love what Warren Wiersbe says. Warren Wiersbe describes a peacemaker. He says, hatred looks for a victim while love seeks a victory. You let that percolate in your head a little bit. That I want to find a victory, not a victim. He says, hate throws stones. Love picks up those stones and builds a bridge. Christ says we are to be peacemakers. Sometimes that means we have to bite the bullet and admit, I am wrong. Sometimes we have to do things that maybe we don't like, but that's what brings God the glory. It's not about winning the argument, folks. It's not about being right. It's about how can Tommy and I settle this? And again, how can we deal with our issue? And it doesn't matter how Tommy looks when it's over, how I look when it's over, who's right, so that our Father looks good. That's what a peacemaker does. And folks, we're challenged to do that every day. Every day. If you go out of the house, you're faced with that. All around us is contention and division. Families against family. Neighbor against neighbor. And all around us, we have an opportunity to bring peace. Has that opportunity to bring peace into those around us. James writes, he says, the most important thing in making peace is knowing when. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, the most important thing in making peace is knowing when not to speak. Knowing when to just leave it alone. How do we glorify God? And let's look at that peace itself for a moment. What does Jesus say? He says, happy is the peacemaker. Look what he says. He says, for they shall be called the children of God. They shall be called the children of God. Not blessed are the preachers, for they'll be called the children of God. Blessed are the teachers. Blessed are the musicians. Blessed are the singers. Blessed are the Sunday school teachers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are the choir members. Not what he says. Can I tell you something? A lot of times those are the very ones who are breaking the peace. He says the peacemakers will be called. The word called means to be identified with. The children of God. I've spent the better part of 26 years denying Caleb. He's not mine. I keep saying we're going on that Maury show and get one of them DNA tests. And they tell me that it's no use. They wouldn't even give us one. They'd look at us and say, ain't no use. He belongs to you. That's what they tell me anyway. You want to be identified as a child of God? Act like Him. God is the greatest peacemaker there's ever been. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says what? It says we were at enmity, at war with God. You know what God did? God was right. We were wrong. God was righteous. We were sinners. God had every right to sit on His throne and say, you know what? You deserve hell. He had every right. But you know what God did? God made peace. He sent His Son to die so that He and I could be at peace. So you could have peace with the Father. That's how much He values peace. Can I tell you this morning? You will never do anything. There will never be a time in your life where you look more like your Father than when you make peace. Can I tell you? There will never be a time when you look more like Satan than when you break the peace. Who do you want to look like this morning? Who do you want to be identified with? Peacemakers, peacebreakers. You want to be identified as a child of God? You've got to be a peacemaker. Oh, I know that's not easy. I know some of you here are sitting here this morning thinking of who it is and where it is. After the first service, I had somebody come up to me in tears. He said, I'm going this afternoon to make things right. It's been too long. It's been too long. There's been too much has happened, and this isn't right. And I'm going today. We're going to make it right today. Peacemakers look like God. I want to ask you to bow your heads this morning. Some of you here this morning, you're at war with God. You've never asked Christ into your heart. You don't have a personal relationship with Him. You are at war with God. And He loves you so much. He wants peace with you so badly that He sent His Son to die for you. You need to come this morning and make things right with Him. Accept that peace that He's offering. Accept that forgiveness that He's provided. You've been in church. You've been around church. You may be a member of the church. You may be actively involved. Have a job in the church. Some of you, the war you're having with God is God is speaking to your heart and telling you you need to go make things right with a neighbor, with a brother, with a sister, with a co-worker. You need to make peace. You need to come this morning and pray for strength. Pray for courage. Pray for wisdom. It's not always easy to make peace. I don't know about you, but sometimes I've tried to make peace and it seems like I made it worse. How can I glorify God? Maybe you need to come and kneel this morning and say, Lord, how can I glorify God in this situation? It's coming up Thanksgiving, Christmas. I'm going to be around them. I'm going to see them. How can I make peace? You need to make peace with God. As God speaks to your heart this morning, don't leave here with war. Don't leave here with bitterness in your heart. There's enough of that already. Look like God. Be identified as a child of God. Be a peacemaker as we stand.